Matthew chapter 9. And I'm going to begin reading in chapter 9, verse number 26. Kind of jumping into the middle of a chapter describing the ministry of Jesus Christ. Verse number 26, the Bible says, "And the fame hereof went abroad into all that land. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith, be it unto you. Their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, See that no man know it. But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. And as they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake. And the multitudes marveled, saying, It was never so seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, That he casteth out devils through the prince of the devils. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Let's take our Bibles and turn over to the Gospel of Matthew. I want you to turn to chapter 23, though, before we turn back to chapter 9. Matthew chapter number 23. When you get your little worksheet in front of you, your little sermon worksheet this morning, you'll be reminded again of the CBC's purpose statement that is printed towards the top of that. And again, this is one of a series of messages that we've been looking at on some Sunday services regarding reaching the lost, a theme that I wanted to deal with during the summer months with you on some of our Sunday morning and evening services. The purpose statement at the top of the page is not always necessarily been a statement of reality as much as a statement of desire. This is what was on my heart 21 years ago when we felt impressed of God to pioneer a new church family in Loudoun County. And this was what we put on paper as a statement of purpose. And it doesn't always reflect the reality of every member, but it is what was in my heart then and is today as what I wish was always my desire and passion. And what I would wish that would be the passion of every member of Community Baptist Church. Let's read it together. You ready? Our passion is to know God and to make Him known through worship, fellowship, discipleship, and ministry. You notice that there are two phrases in bold, to know God and to make Him known. And you'll notice that our passion to make Him known grows out of our passion to know Him. The passion to impact a lost world only grows in proportion to one's passion to know God. Someone who does not walk with God will not have the heart of God for his world. One without a passion to know God will not have a passion to influence others to know God. And so our passion to make Him known grows out of our passion to know Him. But that's not just knowing about Him. We can rattle off facts about God. We can talk theologically about God. We can even talk biblically about God. We can describe God. We can quote verses about God. We can talk about God, but we're not talking about knowing about God. A passion to know God. To have an intimate, personal relationship with God. To know Him more deeply than I know my spouse. To have a closer relationship with Him than I have with my children. To know God. And out of that intimate, deep relationship with my Creator comes a passion to make Him known to other people. So they can have the value that I have. They can know Him as I know Him. They can have the blessings that I enjoy. They can know God as God has privileged me to be able to know Him. That's something we set down 21 years ago. A passion to know God. A passion to make Him known to a world that desperately needs Him. Do you know God? Is He real to you? Is He just some name, some vague concept? Have you talked to Him yet this morning? Have you thought much about Him this morning? Do you know Him? Oh, it's only as we get into the skin of Jesus Christ and feel His passions reverberate in our own soul that we develop a passion to make Him known to others. There are two places in the Gospel of Matthew where the heart of Jesus Christ just explodes with clarity. One of them is at the end of His ministry. One is in the middle of His ministry. We read the one in the middle of His ministry a few moments ago, but I ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 23 because I want you to see what Jesus said at the end of His ministry. And it so captures the heart of Jesus Christ. He's there in Jerusalem. He's just about to be arrested and crucified. And He has such a burden for the people of Israel that in verse number 37, Jesus Christ says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thee, gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings. And ye would not." What a statement from the heart of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ in a city that was about to cry out, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" A city who down through the generations, they had great preachers, great prophets. Jeremiah had preached there. Isaiah had preached there. Abraham had been on that mountaintop. They had a multi-generation history of the power of God manifested in the city of Jerusalem. But the generation alive when Jesus walked its streets had murdered preacher after preacher. They had rejected sermon after sermon. They had no heart for God. They had no passion for God, but God had a passion for them. He said, I feel like a mother hen. And when the storm rises up and the wind begins to blow and the hen senses there's danger in the air, how she scurries around and she wants to get all of the little hatchlings and she wants to get them to run under her wings where she can put her wings out over them. He wanted to protect the children of Israel as a mother hen has an instinctive desire to protect her own hatchlings. And Jesus Christ knew they were on their way to hell. He knew they'd murdered preachers after preachers. He knew they were rejecting the theology and teaching of the Word of God. And they didn't even realize what was in front of them. But He knew what was in front of them. He felt the pain of what they were going into. He felt the pain of where their life was going to take them. And Jesus Christ looked over the lost people of Jerusalem. And He loved every single one of those people. And He wanted every one of those people to get saved. He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I have wanted to gather your children together and protect them from hell, protect them from judgment, protect them from the end result of their sin and rebellion. How often my heart of compassion cries out to you, 'Oh, I wanted to help you, but you would not.'" Your choice, your desire, your heart was to reject my love. And as compassionate as I am to save each and every one of you as individuals, you would not. I see the heart of Jesus Christ so clear in that verse. I feel the pain of Jesus' heartbeat as He longs to save sinners. And those sinners don't want Him to save them. A passion to know God. If I can enter into Jesus Christ's skin, if I can see through His eyes, if I can feel with His heart, if I can get close enough to God in my personal walk with Him, in my personal relationship, that I feel the way He feels, then my heart will cry out, "Oh, South Riding, South Riding. How many sermons have we preached? How many Sunday school lessons have been taught? How many times have we gone throughout the community? How many times we've tried to reach out? Oh, South Riding, South Riding. How you're facing the judgment of God. How you're facing hell for eternity. How often would we have gathered you together here and seen you get saved, but you would not." The heart beats with compassion for the lost. See, we've looked at, in previous messages in this little mini-series, we've looked at the fact that we have a responsibility. It's called the Great Commission. We have the greatest tool imaginable. We have our own personal testimony of how God changed our lives. And we've got the most amazing soul-winning partner. We've got the Holy Spirit living inside us to use us to be able to present the gospel to the lost. But all of that is just so much stuff without a heart that reverberates with compassion. Do I love people? Am I self-absorbed, caring only about myself? Or do I care about people that are hurting around me? Compassion is the motivation for making Christ known in His world. Well, I want to get you to turn back to Matthew chapter 9 with me. And I want to just point out four stair steps. Four very simple thoughts. And there's some quotes that are powerful quotes from history that we probably won't have time to read because I've got some other things. I just want to throw in some stories, some situations that I want to throw in. And I just want you to understand that when Jesus Christ looked out over this crowd of people with a heart that was breaking for their soul's salvation, it was His compassion that drove Him forward. And I need that compassion. We all need that compassion. Where does that compassion come from? Do we muster it up? Do we pinch ourselves until we hurt bad enough for a tear to go down our cheek and do we fake it? How do you muster up compassion? Hollywood knows how to do it. You can sit down and watch all kinds of stuff on television, and you can, especially if you're more, well, it all depends on what it is that's being shown. Regardless of who you are, regardless if you're more emotional or not emotional, they can get you through one means or another. They can get you to cry. Hollywood knows how to get you to cry about something that never happened. Cry about something that's make believe. Cry about something that's not even real. You'll cry about it. How do you become compassionate for what is real? There's four words. I'll call them the four steps, stair steps toward a compassionate heart. The first is the word awareness. The word awareness. Look in verse number 36 with me. The Bible says when he saw the multitudes. When he saw the multitudes. Nothing can replace awareness of the hurt. You know, as long as we're not aware of what's going on in the world around us, as long as we're not aware of the pain people feel, as long as we're oblivious to the reality of their hurt, then we can go through life without caring about them. It was when Jesus Christ saw, when he looked into their eyes, when he saw them in their state, when he saw them, he became compassionate. He was moved with compassion. What did he see? Well, verse number 36, toward the end of the verse, says, or the middle of the verse, it says, they fainted and were scattered abroad. Here's how he describes them. It's what he saw. As sheep having no shepherd. Now, when he looked at people, when he looked at human beings in that crowd where he was, when he looked out over the crowd of people that he was ministering to that had come together, he looked into their eyes, he looked into their faces. What did he become aware of? He became aware that these people, like sheep without a shepherd, are scattered. That gets lost on we that don't have a real deep knowledge of sheep and shepherding. But from what I've read and what I've learned about sheep and shepherding from studying Israel's culture and customs and the Bible, sheep are a very dumb animal, stupid animal. They have terrible eyesight. They can't see far off. They can hear good. They can hear and they recognize the voice of their shepherd. When their shepherd speaks, they can pick up the voice of their shepherd very quickly. They can't see very good. And so it's very easy for them to wander. And if the shepherd, they don't have a good shepherd. They don't have a good shepherd that knows the state of his flock, that is ministering to the state of his flock. It's very easy for them to wander in this direction. And some of them wander off in that direction. And some of them wander over there. And just before you know it, they're scattered all over the place. But that's not the worst part. He said they fainted. The word translated fainted, they means they became so weary, so exhausted, that they just lay down and gave up. They can't find the answer. They've explored everything that they know to explore. They've gone in this direction and that direction. They've looked at this and they've looked at that. And they've never found rest for their soul. He said they're like sheep that have just wandered in every direction, and then they looked for the shepherd, and they tried to find the shepherd, they tried to find where the flock was, and they tried to find where peace was, and they became exhausted trying to find hope to the point that they just collapsed on the ground. They fainted because they couldn't find the shepherd or the flock. And Jesus Christ, when he saw the multitude, that's what he saw. He saw human beings that had gone after this, they'd gone after that. They thought, if I can buy this, if I can go there, if I can acquire this, if I can reach this plateau, if I can succeed in this goal, if I can believe this, if I can look into that, and everywhere they turn and everything they look to find peace in their heart, they end up like a sheep who has exhausted itself in trying to find something that's real. Something that bears the mark of authenticity. Something that can be investigated throughout history and found to be not a man-made religion, but an authentic, real declaration of the Creator God that is evidenced by the world around us, that real science finds in the world around us, that evidences everything that the Word of God says. People that have investigated and have searched and have found in Jesus Christ the reality that He is who He claimed to be. And if they don't find that, they get weary trying to find something that's real. And they finally collapse. How many heroes in the sports world died penniless as drug addicts? How many Hollywood movie stars who had the world by the tail died penniless? Oftentimes young. Wasted, ruined lives. They collapse in a heap, in exhaustion, trying to find something real. Another pill, another prescription medication, another someone who can acquire my drugs for me. And it goes on and on. And the Elvis Presleys and the Michael Jacksons and the entertainers and the sports and all the people that the world looks up to. The CEOs, when everything crashes, they commit suicide. Our world is filled with people who collapse in a heap because they couldn't find reality. And Jesus became aware of their plight. He looked into their eyes and he could see their plight. He became aware. They fainted. They didn't have the answer. They had no shepherd, no one to care for them. We're living in America today. Our country is filled with people who never had anyone to care for their soul. No father that sat down at the dinner table, opened the Bible, and taught his kids the Word of God. No mother that knelt on her knees and prayed for her kids. No Sunday school teacher. No pastor. Our America is filled today with people who had never had anyone care for their soul. Jesus looked into the eyes of people who were hurting, and he became aware. He was aware. He declared his awareness. Pastor Tim yesterday told me, walked in, and he said, "They're Greeks. Man, are they Greeks?" What are you talking about? He says, "Just talking to some teenagers. You remember Greeks? You remember the Greeks? You remember Mars Hill, Athens, you know, Paul trying to witness to the Greeks in Athens on Mars Hill?" He said, "They have no clue. There's no foundation. There's nowhere to start. There's no concept of God. There's no concept of sin. We have, our school systems have done a masterful job of creating a generation who have no awareness of God. Our families have done a masterful job of raising a generation of no awareness of God. No awareness of right and wrong." He said, "I tried to witness to them." He said, we at least they would talk to me and we could dialogue, but he says, "They're Greeks. Atheists. No foundation of right and wrong." That's the America we live in today. A generation that has no answers. But worse than that, they have no shepherds who care. They have no one trying to share with them the truth. They have no one trying to reach their souls with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Jesus expressed his awareness of their condition. You know, that's where it begins. It begins when you and I see people where they are. When we dialogue and understand with people where they are. The team had a great time down in Nicaragua with Brian and Sandy Wise. You've already heard them mentioned. You'll see them tonight in the media, but they left a 21-year, very successful job here in Northern Virginia with job security, and they left a career that they had been trained for, that they were secure in, where they had worked in one place for over 20 years. And they left it to go live in a poverty-stricken little dirt road village in Nicaragua. Because he went there a couple of years ago. And his heart broke when he became aware of the needs of those people. And God touched his heart. God said, Brian, here's where I want you to go. He was trained in music. His degree and his postgraduate degrees were all in music, and he was the 21-year music pastor at Battlefield Baptist Church right down the road in Gainesville. He could have stayed there the rest of his life. He was loved. He was effective. He had security. And they don't even have air conditioning now. He doesn't even own a car. When they want to go shopping, they have to get on a public transportation bus and don't think of Loudoun Transit. We saw the buses crammed full of sweating bodies. And he and his wife get on the bus and ride an hour to go to town to do what they need to do. He used to drive around here and live in a nice house. What would cause Brian and Sandy Wise to leave a career in Northern Virginia and go to a dirt village, a dirt road village in Nicaragua, with a big smile on their face and excited to be doing the work of God? They became aware of the need of a group of people. You know, it all begins with awareness, but that's not where it ends. The second word is the word emotion. Emotion. You see, the Bible says, and he saw the multitudes and was moved with compassion. Did you notice that? He saw and was moved. You see, awareness impacts the emotions. What's that verse? Mine eye hath... What's the rest of the verse? Mine eye hath... Oh, you don't know that verse. Come on, some of you know that verse. Say it with me. Mine eye hath affected mine heart. Say it with me. Mine eye hath affected my heart. What you see, the Bible says, has an impact on your emotions. That's why it's great to go mission trips, because you'll never look at the world the same again. You'll never look at missions the same again. When you see and become aware, it impacts your emotions. That's the way God made us. God created us that way. We're like that because God's like that. Jesus Christ, when he focused on the condition of the people, when he spoke about his awareness of the condition of the people, immediately he was moved with compassion on them. Moved with compassion. Oh, that I've got two quotes from Charles Bridges on this thing of emotion. The shorter one is on your little worksheet there at the bottom of the page. Oh, for that deep realizing sense of the preciousness of immortal souls that would make us look at every sinner we meet as a soul to be pulled out of the fire and drawn to Christ, which would render us willing to endure suffering, reproach, and the loss of all, so that we might win one soul to God and raise one monument to his everlasting praise. Oh, what a statement. Emotion. But there's a third word. The third word is found in verse number 37, or at least the description of it is found in verse 37. You see, developing a compassionate heart begins with awareness. When you become aware of the eternal condition of souls, it impacts your emotion. You begin to feel for them. You begin to have a heart for them. But notice verse number 37. He said unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. In other words, Jesus' eyes lifted up off from the individual people that he was looking into their eyes and saw each of them collapsing in exhaustion from trying to find reality and authenticity in the world. And no one was pointing them to where they could find reality, and that was the person of Jesus Christ. And he lifted his eyes up off from the little picture, the small picture of an individual that was there around him. And he lifted up his eyes and he expressed an understanding that I think every one of us has to grapple with in our own hearts. And that is an understanding of a big picture. He said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous. Oh, the harvest is huge. Billions of people in the world. Cultures and people groups that aren't being reached. Souls that don't have the opportunity to hear the gospel. All over the world, there's a harvest that's crying out. The harvest is plenteous. There is an amazing harvest at our doorsteps. But Jesus understood something. He said to his disciples, but we don't have enough laborers. There are so few people out in the harvest field. There are so few people that care. There are so few people that have the heart of God. There are so few people that feel the compassions of God's heart for others. There's so much opportunity, but there are so few people. Remember the old song? I haven't heard it in years. It was an old song that said that the harvest fields are empty while we're gathered around the table enjoying the meal. It's not the exact words, but it's the sentiment. Who will go and work in my fields, the song says. Oh, we love to sit around the table. We love to enjoy the meal. We love to have fellowship. But who will go out there and talk to the person in that house? Who will go over there and talk to the people on that street? Who will go out and work in the field? We love to gather for the meal. But there are not very many people who want to go out and work in the field. The songwriter wrote as he wrote the song. Jesus Christ has an understanding of the big picture. Missions trips help us as a church family by systematically, year after year, taking a different group of our members to a different part of the world. And our church family gradually increases our understanding of a world without Jesus Christ. A world that there's a harvest out there, but there's so few people that are reaching out and trying to bring in that harvest. And we become more aware, we become more emotional, we have a greater understanding of what the Great Commission is all about. That's a part of developing a compassionate heart. Becoming aware, becoming emotional, understanding the big picture. You see, the understanding the big picture is the extension of the awareness, the extension of the emotion of the need of an individual. When I see individuals hurting without Christ, dying on drugs, alcohol, ruining their lives on premarital intimacy outside of one man, one woman intimacy, spreading venereal disease like it's candy, I see people ruining and wasting their lives. But then I begin to understand that one person is multiplied by millions. And then I begin to get an understanding of the breadth of the harvest and the need for laborers. And then there's a last word. It's the word action. See, verse number 38 puts action behind the development of compassion. He said, pray. Pray. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. That's the first thing we need to do, isn't it? When we become compassionate about people that are lost and going to hell, and we begin to pray for people. We pray for them, we see that face, we know that name, we know that relative, we know that person, we think of that individual, we begin to pray to the Lord of the harvest. We begin to talk to God about the harvest. We begin to talk to God about the people that are in need. We begin to talk to God about the brokenness of people's lives. We begin to pray. That's action. Oh, how we need to pray more. How I need to pray more. I don't know about you. How I need to pray more. I don't know about your heart. But I need a compassionate heart. I don't know where you are. But I need what Jesus Christ feels in His heart. I need to feel that in my heart. Years ago, I was in a meeting, and it was a meeting of preachers, Baptist preachers, and a guy off the cuff sang a song, and wasn't planned, wasn't in the schedule, it was just a little chorus. He sang a song, and it reverberated across the crowd. And in the 3 days I was at that meeting, we probably sang it 15 times. Every service before and after, every time we continually sing the song, it just resonated with the people. I stopped into the room across the hallway this morning Dr. Bob was in there and Pastor Tim was in there. And they were getting ready to pray for the service this morning. I stopped in, pray with them. And when Pastor Tim was praying, he mentioned this song. I hadn't thought about this song in years. Listen to the words of this song and you'll see why it resonated with that group of Baptist preachers. The lyrics go like this. My eyes are dry. My faith is old. My heart is hard. My prayers are cold. And I know how I ought to be. Alive to you and dead to me. Oh, what can be done for an old heart like mine? Soften it up with oil and wine. The oil is you, your spirit of love. Please wash me anew in the wine of your blood. There's one more box that's hidden behind something that won't go off my screen. So maybe the Lord didn't want me to read that part. It ends by saying this. And I know how I ought to be, alive to you and dead to me. Oh, what can be done for an old heart like mine? Soften it up with oil and wine. I don't know about your heart. But over and over again, I get on my knees. I say, God, why am I so cold? Why don't I care more? Where's the compassion? Where's the heart? Search me. Try me. I need Jesus Christ's compassion in my heart. Do you? I just got back from Nicaragua on Tuesday early morning. And then Wednesday I had to drive up to West Virginia. An uncle, 96-year-old uncle, died while I was in Nicaragua, and so drove up Wednesday for the funeral. My wife, my mom, and I got back from the funeral. No, it was in between. It was before the funeral. Tuesday night. I got back from Nicaragua Tuesday morning. Tuesday night, COBA conference was going on. Conference on Evangelizing Black America. Amazing conference. And it had been going on since Sunday. Of course, we were in Nicaragua. I only had one little time slot. It was Tuesday night. So I drove over there. I got there late. I got there halfway through the service. The second preacher was... The first preacher just ended, Kenny Simmons. I miss Kenny. He's one of my guys I've trained at Bible college. I missed his sermon. I was so upset at myself. Music program, and then the second preacher. It was David Gibbs. David Gibbs preached that night, that late Tuesday night, to a packed out auditorium. He preached on the grace of God. And he used the story. I'd heard the story before, but as I heard him tell this story, it just so impacted my heart that night. He told the story about his mom. He took an hour to tell the story. If you've ever heard David Gibbs, he's quite the storyteller. He took an hour to tell the story about his mom. Let me just tell you a little snippet about it, because it so capsulizes what's on my heart for us as a church family right now. His mom was the church pianist. They were Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. They were there before. They had a key to the building. They unlocked the building. They were the first ones there, last ones to leave all his life as a kid growing up. Mom was the church pianist, trained at Juilliard School, played anything a bit before. And David Gibbs, as a little boy, was with his mom the morning that she said, "Davey, go get your dad. Mom's not feeling good." And he watched her walk across the living room and sit down. And that's the last time she ever took a step in her life. Polio had ravished her body, began to ravish her body. Her beautiful fingers snarled up. He watched as the paramedics jabbed a hole in her trachea so she could breathe. As they wheeled her out, his dad asked if she's going to survive, and two of the paramedics said, "No, she'll not live through this." And he never saw his mom for 2 years.
For 2 years, she lived every day to live to the end of the day. After 2 years, she had survived that devastating, horrible disease of polio. But her body was ravished. She couldn't even turn her head from one side to the other. The first time he saw her after 2 years, he was looking through plate glass, and she said to the nurse, she said, "Are my kids here?" And the nurse said, "Yes." She said, "Well, could you turn my head so I can see them?" The nurse gently took her head and bent it around where she could see her kids. And David Gibbs said that was the first time he realized that not only could she not play the piano, not only could she not walk, he got angry with God. He said, "God, she doesn't hate you. Why'd you do this to her? You could have at least left her with her neck." She gradually fought her way back to the point where she could leave the institution and come back home. It was not long after she got back home that the pastor of the church came. Polio was a dreaded disease. It was highly contagious. The pastor of the church came and said, "Mrs. Gibbs, I have to tell you, the church voted unanimously to ask you to never come to church again." He said, "You've got to understand that it's over. Your service for God, there's nothing you can do." And she said, "I'm damaged goods. But there ought to be something I could do." And her church, where she had served God for years, said, "We don't want you to come to church here. You're damaged goods. Please don't come." It wasn't long after that a young preacher moved to town. He was going to start a church, and he heard about her situation. He went to her home and asked if he could pray for her. He got down on his face in their living room and he prayed, and he said, "Oh God, would you give this dear lady an opportunity to serve you?" He looked at her and he says, "We don't have a Sunday school. We don't have a church building. We don't have anything. But someday we're going to have a Sunday school. You can talk. Would you be in charge of our Sunday school? Would you tell Bible stories to kids?" David Gibbs said for a long time, the only two kids in Sunday school was he and his sister. He said he thought he was destined for the rest of his life to have to go to Sunday school with his sister. But God began to do some amazing things in that church. She said one day, I got an idea. It's an idea how we can get more kids in Sunday school. She says, "There's a company here in town that owns buses, and they use those buses all week long to transport people back and forth across town." She says, I think they need to give us a bus to bring kids to Sunday school." And David Gibbs, by this time, he was old enough to drive. He said, "Mom," he says, "they don't give buses away." She said, I've been praying about it. She said, "David, I want you to take me down to talk to that bus company." And he told this story about how he picked her up and put her in the car, and he drove her downtown. And he was trying to be so gentle and being so careful with her. And he was picking her up, and he was getting her in the wheelchair so she could go to the CEO of this bus company and ask them to give her a bus. And he dropped her on the sidewalk. And she screamed in pain. And he broke down. He had dropped his mom. He got her in the wheelchair. He said, "Mom, we need to just go home." She says, "Oh, no. Oh, no. I've been praying about this too long." She said, "Dry my face. I don't want him to know I've been crying." He wheeled her into this company. And the lady at the desk said, "Can I help you?" And she said, "Yes." Said, "My name is Mrs. Gibbs, and I want you guys to give me a bus." She said, "Pardon?"
She said, I want you guys to give me a bus. They said, we don't give away buses. She says, I know, but I've been talking to God about it, and I want you all to give me a bus. She said, well, just a minute. She got the vice president. He came, met with her, and he says, lady, he says, hey, with all due respect, we don't give buses to people. I'm sorry. There's nothing we can do. Don't waste my time and your time. You go on back home. I'm sorry. She said, do you own the buses? He said, well, actually, no, I don't own the buses. And the secretary piped up and she said, he thinks he owns the buses. He says, no, actually, I don't. She said, well, no wonder you can't give me a bus. You don't own the buses. Of course, the person that doesn't own the buses can't give the bus to me. Who owns the buses? And so the secretary picked up the phone. And a few moments later, the owner of the company came down. The owner of everything came down. He says, ma'am, he says, same rigmarole. No, we don't do that. She said, okay. But she says, I want you to know something. One day you're going to stand before God and you're going to have to explain to God why you wouldn't give me a bus to bring kids to Sunday school. And he's going to be awfully mad at you. He said, okay, ma'am, I'll give you one bus for one Sunday. Now, who's going to drive the bus? She said, oh, I hadn't thought about that. I need you to give me a driver with the bus. So he agreed to give her one bus and one driver for one Sunday. She said, oh, just a minute. But there are two sides to town. We need a bus for each side of town. So she walked out with the promise of two buses and two drivers for one Sunday. She said, what made you decide to give me the bus? He said, I was in my office with my window open. I heard something outside and I looked and I saw your son drop you. And if this means that much to you, I don't want God to be mad at me for not giving you a bus. Years later, they had the fleet of buses and drivers from the community busing service. At no charge to the church, every Sunday ran buses all over town and brought kids to the Sunday school. And that damaged goods, we don't want you here, broken woman, was used of God to reach hundreds and hundreds of boys and girls. And bus drivers, he told some of the stories of some of the bus drivers that she would go in her wheelchair and get them to come to the service with her, who got saved. And as I left, I began to think the story of two churches. One church, so self-absorbed, I only care about my feelings. I only care about what I want for me. Please, it's over. Don't come here. And another church that said, could you head up our Sunday school? And then to fast forward a few years and see the power of God upon a people that were not self-absorbed, that were not absorbed with their own feelings and what they wanted and how they felt. They had compassion on people that were hurting and broken. And I walked away Tuesday night. I said, God, what kind of church is Community Baptist Church? Are we the kind of church that would say to someone who's damaged goods, don't come here? We only care for ourselves. Are we the kind of church that would say to someone broken and hurting, I don't know what you can do. You can talk, though. Why not head up our Sunday school and unleash the power of a loving God to impact a city for Jesus Christ? I don't know about you. I don't want to be cold. I don't want to have a heart that's cold toward people. I want to feel the emotion of Jesus Christ reverberating through my heart. Caring about people whose lives are ruined by their own choices.
And they don't know. And they won't know until someone loves them enough to try to bring to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. My eyes are dry. My heart is cold. I know it's not supposed to be that way. Oh God, would you work in me?